Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. In this, what is often called the Sermon on the Plain, very similar to, in many ways, but distinct from, the Sermon on the Mount, as it is recorded in Matthew's Gospel, we have our Lord here now shifting from the blessings and the cursings of the kingdom to the ethic of the kingdom. That is, the great moral call of the kingdom of God for those who enlist, who sign their names and come under the banner of King Jesus, who bow the knee to him. They are not to be just immediately taken up into heaven. No, they are to remain and put on their boots and put on their uniforms, and they are to march according to his orders and fight. But the way the Lord calls his disciples to fight is, shall we say it's counterintuitive. It goes against the grain. It's perhaps even deflating to those who are inspired by Jesus and are looking to him for some great fight and conquest that could be measured in very practical and outward ways. But here, this is what the Master, this is what the King calls them to do. Love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. Be ye therefore merciful, even as your Father also is merciful. What a king is this? Are these the marching orders of the kingdom of God? Well, indeed they are. Indeed they are. Consider the king's law of love. The king's law of love. We'll consider this under 4 points. First, we have a tall order. A tall order. Young people, when your parents use that talk, they're talking about something that they find beyond their reach and too very difficult and oftentimes unreasonable, kind of like how you sometimes feel with your parents when they're telling you to do something and it doesn't seem fair. It seems like sisters getting off the hook again for the third time today. I have to do all of this after I did that? Well, parents, we snicker, but we did the very same things with our parents, didn't we? And shame on us for having done that and given them such grief. But sometimes there are tall orders where the orders are, they're not unreasonable, but they are beyond us. And that's what Jesus is giving us. Love ye not your friends, not the people that you like to hang out with, the people that you are naturally drawn to, who have the same letters in that Enneagram, whatever that means. No, love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Who hates you? Who despises you? Who can't say your name without spitting? Love them. Do good to them. That's a tall order, isn't it? If someone smites you on the one cheek, one commentator actually says this isn't so much of a slap as a fist to the jaw, then turn the other one to give him the other side. Is that easy? But that's what our master is calling his disciples. I say to you which hear. What's he saying? He's not speaking promiscuously. That is to say, to anyone who's got these things hanging off the sides of their heads. But he's talking to those who have ears to hear, who are listening to Jesus, who are entranced by Jesus, who are drawn to Jesus, who find a secret force, even though Jesus wields no sword. Yet he speaks in such a way as draws me to him. I say it to you which hear, love your enemies. It's a tall order. Let's admit it. Anyone who asks to take our goods, our possessions, just give it to them and don't ask for it back. And then say, here, do you want my coat too? This is what made one philosopher in the 19th century, German Friedrich Nietzsche, despise Christianity. It is a weak, spineless, pushover religion. That's how he thought about it. No wonder pocket Nietzsches were given out to the Nazi soldiers. This is hard. It's beyond the reach of most. Notice in verses 32 to 34, if ye love them which love you. Now he's not saying don't love those who love you. He's not saying that. Don't twist Jesus' words and say, you know, Jesus just called upon me to do something very unfair and irrational, not to love my own friend. He never said that. Don't put words into his mouth. You can still have friends. You can still even have best friends. But here's what Jesus is saying. If ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? That is to say, how does that really stand out? It's normal. It's not so much an ethic as a description, right? This is the way how things are. People love those who love them. It's a kind of a law, isn't it? But a descriptive law. For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to those which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend To those of whom you hope to receive something back, what thank have ye? What's so special about that? What kind of commendation do you expect? You gave them something and you are expecting something back. For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. This is a tall order. It's beyond the reach of most. Notice how our Lord goes down to the very dregs of society. He talks to those who, he speaks of those who, they're at the bottom of the barrel. But even they have a certain practice in which they love those who love them. That's just being a human being. You're no better than chums in prison. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, he's not saying don't love those who love you, but he's calling them. He's calling his disciples to a higher ethic. It's beyond the reach of most. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Is that your instinctive response when somebody slanders your name? To bless them back? When they abuse you and to mistreat you? Love ye your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. It's even beyond the reach of the best of the best, in a way of speaking. I'm talking about the religious hypocrites, the ones who are outwardly impressive by all their public prayers and their donations as they sound a trumpet to make everyone hear that they've donated to the church. But Jesus said, I'm calling you to an even higher righteousness than that. Now, it's not only in cults or in false religions, but you can see that kind of externalism in which there's a certain pride that is taken in the performances. I fast 3 times a week. I say my prayers 5 times a day. I do all the right things. I'm outwardly decent. But Jesus is saying that's not enough. You're not in the kingdom of God if you're no better than the scribes and Pharisees. Your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees if you're to enter the kingdom of heaven. And sadly, this tall order is often beyond those who should be living it. That is, those who hear. Those who are in the kingdom. Jesus says, I say to you, which hear. In other words, this is a tall order for those who are truly Christians. Notice that what Jesus does, and he's not speaking to the heathen, and he's not speaking to the tax collectors and the prostitutes, unless, of course, they're repenting and believing and following Jesus. But he's saying, now listen to me, my followers. Love ye your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you and pray for them which despitefully use you. Now, why would Jesus say these things if they were already and regularly doing it? It'd be redundant, wouldn't it be? And isn't that part of the reason why we come here every Lord's Day, Christians? Is that our sanctification is very, very far from perfect. And we need to be poked and prodded. Sometimes we need to be clobbered right over the side of the head. We're so stubborn and pig-headed and foolish and so wayward. So easily do we develop a spite and bitterness towards others. We judge others. We're very selfish. And we're very touchy. And then, when someone does us wrong, our first instinct is to pay them right back. And those are Christians. As James says, brethren, these things ought not so to be. Notice also how Jesus, he basically fires this salvo, this series of cannon blasts, if you will, of rhetorical questions. If you, believers, love those who love you, what thank have ye? He's talking to you. Do you want a sticker? We live in a time when everyone gets a reward. Even if they did just a very mediocre job. Sinners also love those that love you. And if ye, Peter, James, John, do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. Some of you Christians are patting yourselves on the back, making yourself feel really good about yourself because you do good to people who do good to you. Now, that doesn't necessarily make you not a Christian. But it makes you somebody that Jesus is lovingly rebuking. I'm calling something for something much more than just loving your friends. If you really let this sink in, and you don't just, as perhaps you tend to do, I sometimes tend to do, we all do it, let these words come in one ear and go right out the other. But if we really absorb these words and let them sink into our soul, we are going to feel, as it was expressed in the words of a Christian artist some years ago, Lord, it's hard to turn the other cheek. Hard to bless when others curse you. Oh, it's hard to be a man of peace. Lord, it's hard. Oh, it's hard. Oh, Lord, it's hard to be like Jesus. You know, so much Christian music is just riffraff. But here's some serious lyrics. Here is a sentiment that expresses something of the frustration with oneself. These are not easy things to do. As soon as we are hurt, immediately to retaliate. We all do it. We all do it in one way, shape, or form. And we all content ourselves with loving our friends. Period. Christian, if you're in his army and you love Jesus, are you living a life that is yearning for the day when you will hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Then you've got to step out of your comfort zone. You've got to be honest with yourself. Oh, Christian, Christian, how very slow, how very backward, how very dull and self-centered you are. Would you content yourself with the best that sinners can do? And let me also ask another group of individuals. When you hear Jesus' words, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, do you hear those words and you feel nice inside? And you kind of the way that you feel when you receive a nice card that says, get well soon. Do you think this is just nice and lovely? Oh, if somebody strikes me on the cheek, I'll turn to them the other also. See, it's poetic. And the very ideas are beautiful. But that's all that it is. It's just a nice way to live. And shouldn't we all be doing this? That's not what Jesus is teaching. Do you think all of this is so doable? Do you think it's easy? If you think this is easy, maybe it just takes a little extra willpower. And, Pastor, this next week, I'll put in a little extra effort. If that's how you feel, you're not in the kingdom at all. Because Jesus said to the rich young man, who gave a right answer, that the two great commandments is love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength and all your might, and your neighbor as yourself. This is more valuable than all sacrifices and whole burnt offerings. And Jesus said, you are not far from the kingdom. Don't flatter yourself, my friend. Don't flatter yourself. If you haven't truly reckoned with Jesus and what he's saying, he's not saying that my disciples are sinless and flawless. He's not saying that at all. Don't put words into his mouth. Stop doing it. But what he is saying is those who hear me have signed up for all of this. And they are committed. Because they love me. Because I first loved them. And you who are not better than the rest of men, whose love rises no higher than sinners who love those who love them, this love is beyond you, and so heaven is beyond you. But if this is deeply unsettling you now, realize now is the accepted time of salvation. The kingdom of God is at hand. Press into it. Press into it. Not by cleaning yourself up, not by just deciding I'm going to turn over a new leaf, but by surrendering to Jesus, who did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. He wants to rescue you from your sin, from your selfishness, from your bitterness, and from all the suffering that you bring on yourself because you disregard his law. He wants to save you from that. But you've got to bow the knee. Abandon yourself to him and become his follower, his disciple, his slave by grace. And it doesn't need to be very complicated. Jesus came up to that one man who was sitting at the booth of the tax collector, Levi by name. And Jesus said these two words, follow me. And overwhelmed by the force of love and grace, he got up and left it all behind. Right now, if you have not made that momentous decision, follow him. Now, give your heart to him. Hand it over to him. Give him the keys and let him command you. And then, as you shall see, you will find that power to love even your enemies. Second, this tall order is a very high order. We might even say sublime. It is lofty. It is exalted. It is majestic. This is an ethic. That is to say, this is a pattern of living that is more glorious than even Sinai, where the law of Moses was given. Yet, this law perfectly reflects its essential spirit. Jesus said, I did not come, and don't think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. But we do see, do we not, like a butterfly emerging out of the cocoon, that same essential law that was given on Sinai is now even developed into something even more glorious and beautiful. It's one and the same thing, but now it's not so much the lightning and the thunder and the earthquake and the thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. I say, love your enemies. Love thy neighbor as thyself. That is the law. And Jesus only takes this and expands it. Again, not as something new. Notice that even Moses loved his enemies, Thomas Manton points out. Miriam, when she had wronged Moses, yet he falls a-praying for her. Numbers 12:13, that the Lord would forgive the sin and heal her. But the Lord Jesus Christ magnifies the law and makes it honorable. Love your enemies. Bless those that curse you. Pray for those which despitefully use you. This is an ethic that is high. It is exalted. It is glorious. It is so intrinsically beautiful, even when we look at it considered apart from its effects. Look at how David treated Saul, who was hunting him down like an animal. And he holds up the little piece of cloth, Saul far away. And Saul recognizes and sees that David was this close from taking his life, but he would not touch him. And what happens to Saul? He openly weeps and wails. He is overcome with conviction because he meant evil towards David, and David repaid him with good. So again, even though Jesus develops and expands and presses the law in an even more powerful, glorious, and even gracious way, it's still that same law of love. Listen to David in Psalm 35:12-14. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was my sackcloth. My clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting. My prayer returned into my own bosom. I behaved myself as though I had been, as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourns for his mother. That's how I want you to treat not your friends. You already do that. But your enemies. How beautiful this is. How absolutely beautiful this is. And does not its sheer beauty manifest its truthfulness? How can you say that Jesus was a fraud? Or that his disciples embellished things and doctored them up? Never man spake like this man. These are the very words of heaven. Will you not hear them? Will you not follow them? How very beautiful. And consider by contrast how very low and degraded and ugly and grotesque are the ways of men. That's what you expect from men who are sinners. But my disciples, I beautify you by grace. Now go and beautify an ugly world. And start at home. This order is a very high, exalted, sublime order that is not only so intrinsically beautiful, it is so very useful, so very practical, so very perfectly suited to defeat evil and rejuvenate humanity. Think of, for example, similar concepts in the Old Testament. A gift in secret pacifieth anger, and a reward in the bosom strong wrath. Somebody's angry at me? Maybe, just maybe, I need to give them a gift without calling any attention to it. I've tried 100 different ways to try to get them to stop hating me and talking bad about me. You know, instead of repaying evil with evil, I'm going to show them some kindness. I'm going to do them some good. A soft answer turns away wrath. Oh, try this. If you haven't tried it recently and at home, husbands, wives, young people, brothers, sister. Somebody else flares up in anger. Speak calmly. Be quick to hear and slow to speak. Slow to wrath. Will you not find much more peace in your home? How very practical this is. Romans 12, 19 to 21. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy, not your friend, you already do this to your friend. If your enemy hungers, feed him. Let that soak in. You've read it 100 times, Christian, but let it soak in this time. Feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. How this would transform the world if it was only put in place. But it is. It is already. And this gospel has been changing lives, changing marriages, restoring marriages, reconciling families. On the lowest level of personal relationships, this ethic changes, transforms. At the very least, it brings lubrication to cause the friction not to be so intense. Third, this is a rational order. Jesus reasons with his hearers, doesn't he? This isn't unreasonable. It's a tall order for us who are sinners. And yet we're not sinners if we are in Christ. We've been changed. We are new creatures. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And by the way, if you're not yet a Christian, you can be made new by faith in Jesus. But this is so very reasonable. I say to you which hear, I say to you that have sense. I've planted sense in your mind. That's what conversion is. It's coming to oneself. It's waking up from the fog of stupidity in which we have lived all our life. This is reasonable. This is your reasonable service, Christian. He descends into particulars. To him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, turn the other also. Him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. But then he rises up to the master principle. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. It's very reasonable. God, the Lord Jesus, knows we need the concrete, particular directives, but we also need the principle, because it's often very confusing. And sometimes just remembering the principle clears things right up. J.C. Ryle, commenting on that great law, as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. He says, he knew well there will always be occasions when the line of duty towards our neighbor is not clearly defined. He knew how much self-interest and private feelings will sometimes dim our perceptions of right and wrong. And so I give you this principle. If you're ever unsure, if you're ever in doubt, as you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. How reasonable is this? And while it shuns reward in this life, it looks to heavenly reward beyond. And the Heavenly Father is reasonable in this because he knows that we only operate well if we have motivation. But love ye your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. Fourth and last, this is a tall order, a high, sublime order. Third, a rational order, and now fourth and last, a heavenly order on earth. Our Lord Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Do you suppose Jesus meant that that prayer would be answered if we prayed it? I think he did. In one sense, Christians are waiting to go to heaven. In another sense, heaven is already here. Something of heaven steps into this world when we are born again, when we come into the kingdom, when we are transformed, and when we start following Jesus, and we give him the keys and say, I'm never going to be in the driver's seat again. You take me wherever you want to go. You see, what Jesus is saying here is not so far beyond that it could never come down to this earth. No, Jesus is giving commands that he expects to be implemented. Why? Because there is power. There is a might of grace and mercy. Be ye therefore merciful, period. No. Comma, even as your Father also is merciful. Where did the mercy start? It didn't start on our side. It started on his. Did we make a petition? Have everyone sign their names, fill it out, put it in an envelope, and then send it by an angel into heaven to say, Heavenly Father, please give your own Son to unworthy sinners? We never did anything of the sort. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son out of his infinite grace and mercy. And that's what makes the difference. Now, to be sure, it's not all spelled out this early in the ministry of Jesus. But it's all connected. There is the might of grace and mercy. There is the power of sonship. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the children of God, that we should be taken out of the clutches of the devil and adopted into his heavenly family and loved and embraced. And he'll never let us go. And though our father and mother forsake us, yet the Lord will take us up. And no matter how stubborn and stupid we can get, he'll leave the 99 and go after each and every one of us. It's that power that transforms, that I don't need to work, that I don't need to do in order to reach acceptance with God, but that I just take his free gift of grace and become his son or daughter through Jesus. And now in the comfort and the assurance of that acceptance, out of love and gratitude, I can love my enemy and do good to those who hate me. And let's not forget either the example of the Father, who all day long does good to his enemies, and his dear Son, who reflects the Father perfectly. He did not just simply tell his disciples, take it on the cheek and then give them the other also, but who took it himself. Who was literally struck on the cheek. When they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, prophesy, who is he that smote thee? And how did he respond? Did he pour out vengeance and wrath? No. He loved. He loved. Christian, you must love your enemies, and you can. You must, and you can. In one sense, yes, that the Christian artist was right to sing, Lord, it's hard to turn the other cheek. And yet, When grace enters the equation, when love enters the equation, all of a sudden it becomes an easy yoke. Doesn't it? There is grace. There is grace. The Heavenly Father isn't unreasonable and expects things of his children that he doesn't supply and empower and for which he gives guidance and motivation. He even rewards his children, reminding them again and again, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. And you can, because of who you are. It's not the other way around. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The next time you run into that coworker or dealing with that unreasonable employer, he is the vine. But I'm the branch. I'm in him. Without him, I can do nothing. But in him, I can bring forth fruit. You can do this, Christian. You can do this. You must do it. It's not an option. But be encouraged. You can do it. Christian, assess yourself. With regards to your love of your fellow man. And take the prodding. And receive his grace, his mercy, his love afresh. And then go and do as he commands. And use your imagination. Isn't that what is assumed in that law of love? As you would that men should do to them, do ye also to them likewise. That's where the pastor can't make applications for you, because you've got to make them yourself. You've got to imagine, how would I want others to treat me, him to treat me, her to treat me? Well, then I'm not going to tell them. I'm not even going to hint, but I'm going to do that to them first. Fill in the blank. I like it when. I long for this. Even so, love your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. Amen.